That was wonderful. You know, I haven't preached that many times yet, and one of the biggest challenges for me now is picking the right hymns that will go along with the message. And I had about narrowed down to five or so, and in the amount of five, "Bless the Lord, all my soul," was one of those. So it's amazing that the Lord is behind it, that the Lord is working. And I asked Miss Deanne, our secretary, if we could just sing five hymns, and she said if we skip the sermon. So don't believe that would be the best thing to do this day. And here we are with two hymns and a wonderful choir anthem. It is a joy and a privilege to be able to preach to you today. It is a true gift, especially while Dr. Reed is here. It's a true honor and a joy, as he is more than capable. And so we come to you today in God's Word, preaching God's Word, the good news, and we are looking at Luke 7, in the chapter 7, verse 36 through 50 today. Luke 7, 36 through 50. First, let us look at what is going on in this Gospel of Luke. This gospel that Luke is writing for us today. He starts out in previous chapters giving us the Sermon on the Mount, this famous sermon that Jesus preached. And as we enter into chapter 7, there's a list of stories and things that Jesus is doing. First, in chapter 7, it talks about Jesus healing a centurion's servant, a Gentile. Jesus is bringing this gospel to the Gentiles, and a centurion's servant is healed from afar, as Jesus does. And then Jesus raises a widow's son to life again, mirroring what Elijah does in 1 Kings. And then there is some debate and some struggle. People are upset with John the Baptist and Jesus as well, saying John the Baptist is a wild man, and saying that Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners in verse 34, which leads in perfectly to what is going to happen in Luke 36 through 50. This is a story about radical forgiveness. This is a story that shows how salvation comes to sinners. Luke highlights women, does a good job in the gospel of highlighting women and their goodness and their work and what they do. And this is an example of this, as we are being radically forgiven, as that is the goal, that is what Jesus does. And so one of the goals today is to show us how we have been radically and wholly and completely forgiven, and what it looks like to be greatly forgiven. So my goal here is to actually show us how broken we are, how in need we are of a Savior, and how in need we are of wonderful, radical forgiveness that only comes through the sweetness of Jesus Christ. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, "Until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." This is a very good story, and probably a story that we are familiar with. So let us read, finally, Luke 7, 36 through 50. "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table or reclined in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' He said, 'Teacher, say it.' There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 50 denarii, and the other one owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is God's word. Let us pray to that end that the Spirit will work in us and through us in our hearts this day. Let us go before the Lord in prayer as we have just read this wonderful story. Let us pray. Dear gracious God, our Heavenly Father, may you move mightily in us as your presence is here. We trust your presence and your grace, and we long for you. May you illumine our hearts this day. May we dive into your word, and may we come away more and more changed into your image and into your Son, Jesus Christ. May we see our need for you, our need for salvation, and our need to be forgiven. And may we come to the cross, kneeling at the cross for what Jesus has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this sermon will go through 3 points. The first point is that we are sinners. Secondly, know your debt. And thirdly, forgiven. Redeeming Love is a novel that is set in the 1850s. It characterizes this girl named Sarah who grows up and who is raised by her mother as a single parent. Her mother does the best that she can, but then Sarah is taken to a brothel where she grows up and who is faced with the trials of life and the trials that that brings. And she comes desensitized to many things. Her name is changed from Sarah to Angel, and she does not mind that at this point. And she goes from day to day in brokenness and in sin, and caught in the cycle. And one day she's walking along the street, and Michael Hosea enters the story, enters the scene. And he sees this woman walking down the street, not knowing her occupation at the time. And the Lord says to him, This is her. This is the one that I have chosen for you to marry. And so Michael Hosea saves up enough money and visits her to get to know her daily and week by week, talking with her, pleading with her, trying to help her. And eventually, worse came to worse, and this woman, Angel, was at the brink of death, had gone through a difficult times. And Michael Hosea brings her out of that place, takes her to his home. They are wedded, they are married, and he begins to show her and teach her what it means to live in a home, what it means to go about normal life, washing dishes, hanging up clothes, as this is said in the 1850s gold rush in California. And Michael Hosea shows her love, shows her an undeserved love, a love that has no bounds, and he provides for her. Yet, she is caught in the cycle again. Her brokenness comes up again, and she leaves the home and goes back into her old way of life. And time again, Michael Hosea, this character, goes and rescues her and brings her back. And time again, she leaves. But slowly and surely, throughout the novel, throughout the book, her heart is being softened. She's being transformed, and she will soon be able to see the love that Michael Hosea has for her. She will show acts of love and acts of kindness in this story. Redeeming Love, written by Francine Rivers, is based off of the book of Hosea. Hosea, God tells Hosea to marry a promiscuous woman, and she is unfaithful. And time again, Hosea goes after her and brings her back, showing us God's faithfulness to us. God's faithfulness to us when we go astray, when we turn our back, when we go farther away, God is coming after us. God is in pursuit of us. So just like this woman, Sarah, in Francine Rivers' book, is compared to this sinful woman in this story that is written about. We know not her occupation. We know not why she is known to be a sinner. But we know that she is known to be a sinner. And she comes and does this act of kindness towards Jesus in love, in shame, because she is known by her sin, not her name. And something tells her that this man, this Jesus, is what she has been searching for. As she anoints his feet with oil, as she comes in unannounced, she enters into this scene. But first, how does she get there? Verse 36, one of the Pharisees had invited Jesus to dine with him, invited Jesus into the Pharisee's house. Why did this happen? Why was Jesus invited to the Pharisee's house? We do not know. It may have been that they were wondering if he was actually a prophet. It may have been that they were going to try to make fun of him, that they were going to try to trap him. It may have been a nice gesture. They were probably trying to figure out if he was who he said he was, if he was indeed a prophet. But we are not sure why the invitation comes here. But Jesus is reclining at the table. He is in the Pharisee's house, and they are there for a meal. In verse 37, and behold, anytime the Word of God says behold, it's telling you to look, to see, to be attentive. Behold, Luke is calling our readers, calling us to attention, to look and see what this is. See what is about to happen. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. This behold, the same word, when the angels come to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Jesus has come in the flesh. And this word, behold, sets the scene for this woman who is in the city who was a sinner. Behold, this woman. She is a woman. She is in the city. She is from the city. And she is described as a sinner. So Luke is painting a picture here, giving us the scene of the woman who enters the scene. Not only is she a woman, not only is she from the city, but she is outwardly known to be a sinner. People know of her sin. They know that she is a sinner. But she enters the Pharisee's house. She knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, and she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. It wasn't too uncommon for people to enter the house of a Pharisee during mealtime. Oftentimes it was the poor who would come in and sit along the walls and wait for scraps of the meal to be given to them, maybe after the meal. So it wasn't uncommon, but it was uncommon for this woman to enter into this room with the Pharisees and for her to interrupt the meal, which is what she is about to do. She enters the Pharisee's house, unclean, unwelcome, not wanted, dirty, filthy, from the city, and a sinner, a social outcast. And what happens? She brings an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. She enters the scene and she interrupts what is going on. She comes boldly without shame, shame in herself, shame in her sin, but at this point she's not concerned about what is going on when she enters. She's not as concerned anymore what people think about her in this instance. Her comfort zone she has left long ago. She must have felt isolated and alone, but she does not care. She comes boldly. This social outcast. Do you know what it's like to be a social outcast? I don't know to the extent of this, but one day for lunch, my mom packed me sardines. And I'm not blaming my mom. I should have been packing my own lunch, but I love my mom. This was in middle school, however. And we had all gathered to a table to sit with my friends and everyone to goof around, to have a good time at lunch. And I look in my lunchbox or bag, and I see these sardines or tuna, or I believe it was sardines. And I'm thinking, this might not be good. But I pulled them out, and I opened the sardines, and the smell went across the table, went across the room. And suddenly, my so-called middle school friends had moved several tables away at this point. And there I was, alone, sitting at the table by myself, as my so-called friends were a few tables over, laughing at me and making fun of me as I was eating my lunch. Was it a sin to bring sardines to the lunchroom? My middle school friends seemed to think so, but it was not. There I was, isolated, alone, being made fun of, eating my lunch. I was hungry. I was in a growth spurt. I needed the sustenance. Had their fun, had their giggles, had their laughs. We eventually made up after I showed them my homework. No, I'm just kidding. We made up, always forgiven, always made well. I've never felt like this sinful woman did, though, this social outcast. That's one small illustration, but it doesn't paint the full picture of what is going on in this scene. This woman is known by her sin. She is known as a sinner. And what is she really doing by this act? What is she really doing by going into this house? She is loving. This is an act of love, because she knows that she needs something. She knows that she needs something more. And what she needs is to be forgiven. She kneels. She approaches the table and she kneels. This kneeling is showing reverence. There's many instances in the gospel accounts where people come to Jesus as healer and as Messiah, and they kneel before him and show reverence and awe. Many instances of that. And we also know, mentioned in Philippians 2, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God. This kneeling, this posture is important, and it's important for this story. Another time we're mentioned that Jesus was in a sinner's house eating with tax collectors and sinners. He was in Matthew's house, and he said to the Pharisees, "For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus came to this earth for sinners. And what does she do in the kneeling? What does she do while she is kneeling? She washes his feet with her tears and hair and kisses him. The text said she did all of these things before even anointing Jesus with oil. So she enters the room, she enters the Pharisee's house, unwelcomed, interrupts the event, interrupts the meal, and she goes to Jesus. And she doesn't first put the alabaster flask of fragrant oil, which would also fill the room. She first washes his feet with her hair. She first kisses his feet before the oil is even put on. And this is in the first century. Feet were dirty. Feet were nasty. People did not shower as regular as we do today, hopefully. This was... whenever you read this, it's something different. It takes you off guard because it's the first century and feet were dirty. Even Jesus' feet were dirty because Jesus walked on the ground. I'm sure he stubbed his toe from time to time. Jesus being 100% God and 100% man. So even in this act, even in this messiness of what this woman is doing, she does not care, for she knows and believes that Jesus can do something for her that she cannot even imagine. And then she puts the oil on, and she washes and anoints the feet of Jesus. Wait, Jesus washes feet. It's what he does. He gets dirty. He gets messy. Jesus washes feet, and she, in her act of love, anoints the feet of the King. Let's be more like this woman who loved much and was forgiven greatly, and less like the Pharisees who judged much and loved little. We go to verse 39. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying... Pause. Now if you have ever been invited to a nice house and in a nice setting, don't you wish you would know what the person who invited you is thinking about you? What would it be? You're invited to a nice house, invited to a nice guest, there's a nice host. What would they be thinking about you? Don't you wish you could read their mind sometimes when you're in that setting? Because here in this instance, we would be looking for an invite. We would be looking for an invite from the Pharisees' house. We'd want to be there. Pharisees would also make a good addition to our church. They'd be here every Sunday. They'd teach. They would keep the Sabbath day. No cheating, no lying, no stealing. You wouldn't have to worry about leaving your bag to the side. They would also be good tithers, etc. But what matters for the Pharisees is the heart, having the right heart in this all. Simon says, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." So Simon is thinking within himself, thinking within his heart, that Jesus must not be a prophet, because what Jesus is doing is he is allowing this woman to show him love, to show him love in this act by washing his feet, anointing him. She enters unannounced. She's in there washing the feet of Jesus. Why hasn't Jesus stopped her? Why hasn't Jesus said enough is enough? Why hasn't Jesus kicked her out? Why hasn't this happened yet? Simon is probably getting frustrated. Why is Jesus allowing this to be an interruption? What should Jesus, this so-called prophet, have done according to Simon? What should he have done? As she has interrupted, he should have kicked her out. But he does not. And the irony is, as Simon is doubting Jesus as a prophet, is this Pharisee is thinking to himself that Jesus must not be a prophet. The irony is that Jesus knows what he's saying. He knows what he's thinking. He knows that this woman is a sinner. He knows her past better than the Pharisees do. He knows the situation, and he also knows this Pharisee's sinful condition. Know your debt. Verse 41 through 43. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? So what is happening is this parable is not as harder to understand as some. Is there are people who have been given and they owe two debts. One is 500 denarii, which is the equivalent to about a year and a half of work, a year and a half of labor, versus 50 denarii, which is about 2 months of work during this time. And what happens is, as they both owe the debt, the creditor, the one who they owe it to, freely forgives their debt, freely forgives the debt that they have been given. And so Jesus says, tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Clearly the one who has been forgiven the greatest debt, right? It's like one man buys a combine and another man buys a weed eater. Both can't pay the money back. So John Deere cancels both debts. Who would be more appreciative? The one who paid off, the one whose combine was paid off, or the one whose weed eater was paid off? By the way, I'm very happy with my weed eater. But the point is, both debts are canceled, and one loves more in return. Now back to Hosea. Who would be more appreciative? Both Hosea and this woman are now forgiven. Who would have the more powerful testimony? Who would be invited to the big youth conference to share their testimony? Would it be Hosea? I was a pretty good guy. I didn't get into drugs or alcohol. I waited until marriage. I knew the Lord at an early age. And what would actually be the case is we aren't that good. We aren't as good as we actually think we are. Versus Sarah, who would say, my mother did the best that she could, but I was given in to a brothel, was treated poorly, was subject to alcohol, drugs, and abuse. And my rescuer came, and he took me away, and took me away from that place. But my brokenness came back, and I went back to my old ways. And again and again, he came after me. He pursued me, just like Christ does for us. God can forgive no matter how big or small the debt is. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Simon says, I suppose the one who forgave more. Jesus says, you have judged rightly. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Forgiven. Forgiven. Verse 47. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Jesus pronounces over her that she is forgiven, and she loves much. She was not saved because of her act of love towards Jesus at the start. That would be a works-based salvation. But because of this forgiveness, because of what Jesus has done for her, she now loves much. She has been forgiven greatly. She knows that she's been forgiven. She knows her debt. It has been revealed to her how great her debt is, how much a need that she is for something more, and it has been given to her. So she loves much. But to whom little is forgiven, Jesus says, the same loves little. This is directed towards the Pharisees because they believe that they don't need that much to be forgiven of. They haven't done too many things wrong. They don't need to be forgiven as great as they actually do. And in return, they love little. The goal here is to love more, is to love much. And in so doing, we must realize our own sin, our own shortcomings, the debt that has been paid for us, the full debt that has been paid. Know that we are sinners. I am a sinner. I'm a big, fat sinner. I sin. I'm broken. Just ask Faith. Just kidding. Please don't ask Faith. Might be out of a job. We have been forgiven a great debt. The point here is not to be like Simon or the Pharisees who thinks he is good. The point here is to know you're broken. Know the vastness of what Christ has done for you, and in return, love. The goal is to love greatly here, so we need to realize how messed up we are, how broken we are, and how much in need we are of something more, something greater. The goal is to love more. And the goal in loving more is to realize how much we have been forgiven. And how have we been forgiven? Through Jesus Christ. The hero in this story is not one who doesn't think he needs to be forgiven more, but the one who is radically forgiven to love more. As we look to testimonies, as we look to what is going on, we remember Paul, who persecuted Christians. Paul, in his past, lived and persecuted Christians. That was terrible. That was a very bad thing that he was doing. And we find that this Road to Emmaus journey, where Paul sees the resurrected Lord and is brought to love, and Paul becomes one of the greatest preachers, one of the greatest evangelists, one of the greatest gospel spreaders. We can say the same thing through Matthew, who is a tax collector, who then became a disciple of Jesus and wrote the gospel. Mary Magdalene, who had 7 demons and who was later forgiven, was one who stayed with Jesus at the cross, who saw the resurrected Lord and testified to the resurrection, the first one to the tomb. Rahab, a harlot, brought in Israelite spies, and who is now one of Israel's and in the lineage of Christ. These are all sinners saved by grace through faith. Sinner to saint. Sinner to saint. Verse 48, Jesus speaks over her that she is forgiven. Not only has Jesus already said in verse 47 that she is forgiven, but in verse 8, Jesus says that your sins are forgiven. This not only needed to be spoken over her, but the Pharisees needed to hear this as well. She was a social outcast. She was in need. She was in need of something more. And so Jesus forgives her sins so the Pharisees can hear and also that she may hear. Verse 48, your sins are forgiven. She is now forgiven. Jesus died on the cross. Our debt is paid. We are forgiven. This is what Jesus does. We are made forgiven. We are able to be forgiven because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We look to Jesus, for we have great sin and we are in great debt, but Jesus paid it all for us. This woman is no longer seen as a sinner, but a woman who has shown great love. She is no longer a sinner in God's sight, but a child of God. She is a new creation. She is in the family of God. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She has been set free. She has been forgiven. She has been forgiven to love. Go in peace. Peace. Shalom. Peace is spoken over her. And she is able to go. She is saved. She is new. She has seen her great debt. And she has been forgiven it. She has been made new. This radical repentance and forgiveness is full. It cancels the debt and brings this woman to life, living in society, set for a city on a hill. We are all sinners in God's debt, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who are you in this story? Are you in need of forgiveness? Is God working on your heart to love, give, and serve? Are you quick to judge others? Are you like one of the Pharisees? Are you like this sinful woman before encountering Jesus? Are you one who loves little? Are you one who does not realize how broken you are and how much in need you are of Jesus? For the Christians in the room, do you know you are poor? Do you know that you are poor in spirit? Do you know of your sin and your reliance on God because of the great forgiveness that Jesus has done for you, has made you whole? Or if you say you are a Christian, do you still deep down believe that you really are a good person? That you really could actually do things on your own? If you are not a Christian, if you are labeled a sinner, if you are living in guilt, be set free. Jesus forgives sins. Repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. This text shows us how to deal with sinners. It's tough. Treat Christians with big sinful pasts in love because they have seen the abounding grace and steadfast mercy of the face of Jesus. And treat all people with love. This woman, she came in the reputation, she came with the reputation of a sinner, but she left forgiven. She repented and showed love and gratitude to the one who can forgive sins. May we live as new creations, fighting the fight, as we know our brokenness. This is no license to sin, but our license to go to the cross, to be forgiven. As we are now new creations in Christ, and we are being made ready for eternity. May we live in grace, and may we be reminded of God's goodness and faithfulness to us for how much we have been forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. May we live to that end. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedom of your gospel, that you have set us free, that you have paid the ultimate price, that you paid it all for us. May we know that, may we live with that and acknowledge that and see all that you have done for us, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.